Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Hebrews 10, starting at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Amen. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I'd like to talk about Paul's strategy for the end times, because he gives you here a clue of what you're supposed to do as you see the day approaching. First of all, though, we ought to ask ourselves, can you see the day approaching? I mean, just in general, is it possible to see the day approaching? You see, because there's a lot of Christians that say, no, it's impossible to see. He said, no man knows the day or the hour, so it's not even worth, you know, trying to figure out. Don't be paying attention to nothing. Don't worry about that, they say. That's not what you're supposed to be worried about. Let's worry about other things. But I have to ask myself, why did the Lord say so many times, watch?
Amen. Yeah.
Why did all the prophets give us so many signs telling us, watch out for this and watch out for that?
Amen.
Just do a concordance search under latter days or last days or end times or word searches like that and find out all the things the Bible tells you to pay attention to so that you can see the day approaching. You know, one time he says over there, we are not in darkness that day should overtake us as a thief. Now the day is coming, and it's going to come as a thief, and it's going to surprise the world, and the Lord's going to do things, and they're all going to just be dumbfounded and completely unprepared. But not us. Because we're not in darkness. Over there in Matthew 16, Jesus Christ rebukes the Jews of his day. He said, well, this is an amazing thing. You can look in the sky, and you can tell me whether it's going to be raining today. But you can't tell the signs of the times? He rebuked them for not knowing who he was and what time it was. In other words, he said, you should have known that I'm the Christ. You should know that these are the times to be looking. You should have been observing. You should have been watching. And if you had been watching, you would have believed me. It's just that simple. You can know. So here he says, as you see the day approaching. Can you see the day approaching? My. You know, sometimes we have to back off just a little bit and consider what in the world we're doing. I mean, is it possible we got messed up back down the road somewhere and we're off on some tangent following some nutcase? I mean, it's possible. You got to stop and think about, you know, where you're going, because we're getting a little fanatical. I've thought about that lots of times. You know, I stand out in the streets and I preach, and I'm pretty fanatical about the way I preach, and I stop and think, you know, I better make sure I'm right when I stand up there in the middle of 500 people saying things like this. I better make sure I'm right and that I can back it up and that I have the verse reference, so I don't have to say, well, let me come back tomorrow. No, I got to know whether I'm telling you, know, whether I'm right or not. And sometimes we, as a church, believing in the end times, we are millenarians. We believe that Jesus Christ is going to come back on this earth physically, just like it says in the Bible, hundreds of times, and is going to reign for 1,000 years right here on this earth.
Amen. That's right.
This is not our particular interpretation. This is the view that doesn't require any interpretation.
That's right.
That's exactly what it says.
Yeah.
Somebody said, well, that's just your interpretation. No, no, no. Anything else is an interpretation.
Right.
That's what it says. He says, I'm coming back. Now, somebody else will say, well, he means that he's coming back into the heart of the believer when they believe. Well, you know, you can thank Augustine for that, but that's not what it says.
Right.
What it says is, I'll be back. I'm going to bring it to myself. I'm building a mansion for you. I'm doing all these things. You guys, watch out and prepare and be ready. When it happens, you'll be prepared. He also makes it clear that he's not going to come trying to surprise us. He's going to surprise others, but he's not trying to surprise us. He wants us to know.
Amen.
He tells us over and over and over again, pay attention to these signs, watch and be ready. He also makes it clear to us that he's not coming back to stomp on us. He says, you are not appointed under wrath.
Amen.
You're not appointed unto wrath. Wrath is coming. Don't get it wrong. Wrath is coming, but it's not about you.
Amen.
You're not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Wow. There are so many signs. And people get confused paying attention to the wrong things. Some Christians really criticize millenarians, people who believe in the second coming of the Lord, whether they're premillennial or several other little splinter groups out there, however you want to divide up what you think is going to happen in the future. That's fine. I'm not trying to argue which way I think is going to happen. What I'm saying is, we who believe the Lord is coming back, we have made some mistakes. I mean, people, we've made mistakes. We say, well, you know, maybe this and maybe that. And they call it prophecy by the latest headlines. So whatever headline you read in the newspaper, you say, well, maybe this is that and maybe this is the other thing. I got a book, Last Days Madness or something of that nature, this book. And he goes down and he just lists all of the mistakes that have been made that he could find by millenarians saying, you know, well, they said it was going to happen this way back in such and such. And, you know, and it's true that these people really goofed up on a whole bunch of their predictions based on what they saw at their moment. Mainly, they get themselves with blinders on and see only what's in front of them and can't see the whole picture. So they make mistakes. That's true. But let me ask you something. If you're focusing on something wrong and you make a mistake, isn't that obedience to what the Lord says? Watch. And if you say, no, 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 don't pay attention to any of that, isn't that disobedience to what the Lord said? Watch. He didn't say get it right every time or stone them. He said watch. He said discern the signs of the times. Figure it out. All right, we learn from our mistakes. You know, the Lord said things like, in those last days, there's going to be earthquakes, pestilences, famines, wars, rumors of wars, things of that nature. And I have seen so many, and I've even heard messages preached on that, and how they're trying to figure out how we can prove that there are more earthquakes now than there used to be, and that there's more wars, and I don't know. But you know, he didn't say there's going to be more wars, more earthquakes than normal. He just listed these as certain signs that are going to be along at that time. You got to stop and think, what is it that makes us so sure? Obviously, we are in some way descended from millenarians, people who have preached that the exact literal way the Bible teaches. We didn't just, you know, fall off a comet. We came from somewhere. We were engendered by fathers in the faith. And they had a faith that just wouldn't quit that the Lord's coming back. And you look back in history on how these people came to their faith, and you begin to notice certain things that became to them indisputable. And some of these were very predictive. For example, in this book, they started mentioning all these people who believed in the second coming of the Lord as far back as the Puritans, and giving their quotes. And I started reading these quotes, and I got a real kick out of this. How about that? I had no clue that people way back then understood that prophecy. It's an amazing thing. Now, I know there are certain fulfilling prophecies. For example, I mentioned one the other day that the Bible indicates, gives an implication that there's going to be mass communication, mainly because of Revelation 11 and Revelation 13, where it talks about the whole world seeing what's happening over there in Jerusalem. That's one thing. It talks about democracy in some way or another, almost prophesies it in some way when it says the word Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, because Laodicea means the people rule. Well, there's prophecy of democracy, right? That's a indication in my mind. The Bible teaches that there's industry and prosperity in the last days, because how many times did Jesus say, as it was in the days of Noah, they were building and planting and giving in marriage, industry and prosperity just going right along. Seems like it's doing pretty good. And a merchant economy seems to be prophesied in Revelation chapter 18, right? When it talks about you had all the goods that you became rich on and increased the whole world. And what are these goods? There are pearls, there are oil, there are all kinds of things that it mentions, a merchant economy, which is something relatively new within the last 200 or 300 years. And then, of course, you have travel increasing, spoken of in Daniel chapter 12, many shall run to and fro, and you have science increasing, which says knowledge shall be increased. All of these, and there are many more, are indications, implications. Not to me very convincing, because I have a hard time quantifying. You know, have a hard time saying, okay, this is what it says. But is there any serious signs in the Bible that give us a clear indication so that we don't have to be nutcases just to believe it, or just blindly follow what our pastors tell us that we think it's close to the end? Are there signs in the Bible that clearly deal with these issues, clear prophecies that make it clear to us that we are close to the end? We have to be willing to see the negative signs also, or it's not really a good search. You're not doing a good job of testing it out if you're not willing to be proven wrong. I mean, if you're not willing to read the Bible and see that it gives a clear indication that no, that can't be, well then, it's not a clear search. So, you just have to sit back and say, all right, I want to be serious about this, because I'm talking about making a decision to do what God says about the last days, and I want to be sure I'm right. Not just because Pastor Lindell tells me, I heard about it in the classes, or because I read about it in some commentary. No. And not just because it seems like the right, you know, most fanatical thing we can do. I came up with 7 that I have no way in my mind of setting aside and pretending that the world is on a course that is indefinite and is just going to keep on going. These 7 things that I find in the Bible tell me that the world is fast coming to an end. We are closing in on the last days. Can you see the day approaching? I can see the day approaching. The first one, and you know, amazing thing to me about this is in reading all these millenarians, all the way back from the Hussites, the forerunners of the Moravians over there in Bohemia, all the way through the Anabaptists, and all the way through the Pietists, all the way through the Puritans, all the way up to the Darbyites and the forerunners of the fundamentalists, all the way up to our day, all of these people mentioned most of these that I'm going to mention to you. They mentioned them back then. Even before they came to pass, they mentioned them as prophecies. The Bible says that's going to happen. So we believe that's going to happen. And it happened. Let me just mention them to you. See if you can be just as convinced as I am that we see the day approaching. As we sit here, the day is approaching. Number 1, Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. This is probably the least important, but it's very convincing to me. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. All right, in case you don't understand it, that's this time. The earth was destroyed that then was, and now this is the earth that is now. The earth that came out of the flood. And we are descendants of these people. We are children of Noah. Therefore, what God said to Noah is applying to this time. It didn't apply to the time before the flood. That's a whole separate time. I don't know if you call them ages or dispensations or what have you. But whatever God said to Noah then applies to the world that is now. Just like it says in 2 Peter, that this is the world that is now. And he said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now there's a misunderstanding on the word replenish. It means to fill up again. But in Old English, it also means to fill up completely. Like you say, that manuscript is replete with errors. It didn't mean they went back in there and filled it up with errors again. It means that it's from the beginning to the end full of errors. Completely full of errors. There are errors in just about every page if you say it's replete with errors. That's what that word replenish is talking about. He's not saying necessarily replenish it, just fill it up again like where you were. He's telling Noah and his children, fill up the whole earth completely. Get your seed all over. The Bible says he created this earth for it to be inhabited. And God was anxious that it become inhabited all over the earth. He has his reasons. He has his plans. But now let me ask you something. If God said from the very beginning, here's the purpose. Fill up the earth. Fill it up from one end to the other. Get your cities and get your things everywhere. And then what happens now? We look around and we see an earth filled. You know, if we see an apple tree and a little bitty old bud comes out and then a little bitty old fruit comes out, we say, no. It's not time to pick yet. Leave it alone. A little while later, it gets a little bit bigger. Nope, still not time. Then it gets just about full size, but it's still green. Nope, still not time. But boy, when that apple gets red, what do? We pick it. Now that's what's happening to the earth. The earth is just about ripe. According to God's setup, He says, fill up the earth. Replenish the earth. Make it covered with your seed. Not replenish it with, you know, a lot of things, but you cover it up. And you know what I've seen? No matter where you go, you find huge cities. You find roads. You know, I don't care. I drive out into the middle of the desert. I'm driving. It looks to me like I'm 200 miles from the nearest watering hole. And there's somebody out there on his bike. Somebody over there, and everywhere you see, especially at certain times of day, you'll see, you know, a fire over here, and you'll see some lights over here. It's an amazing thing. This is the middle of the desert, and it's filled with people. Now, I know some people say, no, the world's still got lots of room to grow. Tell that to China. Tell that to India. All of Asia. How about Europe? Lots of room? A lot more people? All right, you say, well, yeah, there's still room to grow. You know, I agree. I'm not saying that it's full already. I'm saying I can see the day approaching. If God has an intention for this earth to come back and finalize His plans on this earth, surely this is a clue when He says, you better watch out, because when the earth gets full, the earth is just about ripe. You know something? This convinces me. I don't understand how somebody can say, a Christian can say, no, it's indefinite. We can just keep on going and going. Well, what are we going to do? Populate the moon? Where are we going to go? Where are the people going to just keep? How is it going to just keep going? Are we going to resort to what the Chinese are doing? Forced sterilizations and forced abortions? Is that what God intended for us? No, you know, I know a lot of people like to say, well, the world is very, 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 very old. And yet you don't know how old the world is. We just don't know. That's a very difficult thing to figure out. If we go by the genealogies in the Bible, it's not all that old. God planted it, and He's going to pluck it, just like a fruit. Let me tell you something. I believe that every signal, every sign, about every way you want to count the fullness of this earth, we are right close to the end. Amen. How about arable land? Do we have enough arable land to just keep on? You know, they're talking about daily how many hundreds, maybe thousands of square miles disappear under pavement every year. It can't be sustained. Do you know how difficult it is to get water for a city the size of Los Angeles? They are importing it all the way from Colorado and places of that nature, and importing it from Mexico. Texas is importing water from Mexico. Well, how do you figure it? Is it water? Is it arable land? Is it that we can't move anymore? How full does the earth have to get before you realize there's an end coming? That's just one. It's not the most important one. It's just seemed to me the first one. The one that just about everybody, and they actually claimed it and predicted it long before it happened, is Israel's restoration. You know, all the way back from Leviticus 26, God says, you know, you disobey me, I'm going to chase you out of your land, and they're going to be going all over. You're going to be in trouble everywhere. But if you repent, I'll bring you back. That's interesting. He says it in Deuteronomy. You know, he says it over there in the Psalms. He says it in the Chronicles. He says it in Ezekiel. He says it in Isaiah. He says it in Jeremiah. He says it in Hosea. He says it in Micah. He says it in Zechariah. He says it in Malachi. He says it in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke. He says it in Romans. Israel's not giving up. They said it all along. They said that when it comes time, God is going to turn again to His people and bring them back to their land, and He's going to begin dealing with them once again, and He's going to prosper them, and then comes the end. These are problems. I'm talking about, I'm going to say hundreds, but maybe it's less than 100, but a lot of prophecies. I've got them written down on a page just right now. Well, how many times does He have to say, I'm going to gather Israel back before people will say, listen, He's going to do it. And you know, some people started standing up and saying, He's going to do it. Israel's going back to their land. Say whatever you want. Israel's going back to their land. You know when they started saying that? Back in the 1500s. I've got quotes back that far. There's an oak tree over there somewhere says, don't cut down this oak tree until Israel's restored in their land. And they know it's before the 1600s. Israel restored their land? Who would have ever guessed it? Who would have ever thought it? But guess what? It's happened. It's happened. It's there. Now I know maybe, you know, somebody says, that's politics. We can't get into that. We can't be all, listen, I'm not trying to get into politics. I'm not just pro-Israeli. I know that there's a lot of injustice on both sides of that issue. Let me tell you something. What I do know is that when Israel gets placed back in their land, all of the prophecies begin to fall into place. Everything seems to point and say, look, I read a story by Newsweek on the second coming and how millenarians, us people like us, people who are just fanatical, believe in Jesus is coming back, said they are going everywhere. And since when? Since 1948. They have expanded like crazy. You know, almost the entire group of evangelical Christians believe that Jesus Christ is coming back, and it's based on that one thing, that Israel would be restored to their land. And you know, they prophesied it. It was prophesied by Christians all the way, at least from the Reformation, all the way up until it happened. And if you do a little bit of studying on your history, you'll find out that those prophets, those people that stood up and started preaching that that's going to happen before there was any indication of it, were one of the greatest movements and catalysts of the what they call the Zionist movement to cause it to happen. Just plain belief. Hosea 3 says, many days you'll be without a king, but then I'm going to make you return. That is the prophecy, perhaps the most important one. There's another prophecy that makes me realize we are close. It's the prophecy that all the nations are going to be united into a one world government. Now, mainly that prophecy about a one world government is found about the Antichrist in Revelation chapter 13. But all the nations united? No, this is the prophecy that millenarians have been repeating many, many, many times in the past for hundreds of years. And what was it about? Not even understanding Revelation 13. Man, read Zechariah. God says, I'm going to gather all nations against Jerusalem. They're all going to be gathered up. They're all going to come with one accord to destroy Jerusalem. And then I'm going to fight for my people. That's what he says. You know what that means? That means the nations have to start getting together. And all of these nations getting together, that proves that we're close to the end. And guess what? All the nations are getting together. What an interesting thing. You know, it amazes me that the United Nations approved this Gulf War back in the 1990s and sent nations, all kinds of European nations. I mean, we had even Arab nations over there. We had all kinds of nations and people giving advisors. We had Japanese and, you know, patrolling and all kinds of things, all getting together to fight against one nation. And you know, that just dawned on me, boy, Lord, the time's coming. The time is coming when that same thing's going to happen against Israel. And then look at all the prophecies that start to come true then. Then see God's mind putting everything together saying, who's going to stop it now? Who's going to pretend that these Christian millenarians, that they're wackos, that they're fanatics, that they're nuts? They go around with big placards saying the world is coming to an end, or that they'd rather say the sky is falling. The sky is falling. Well, let me tell you something. The sky is falling. It's falling all around us. Everywhere we see it, the time is coming. The days are approaching. The end is near. How can that be? How can that be? The way I see it is, how can it be that you don't see it? Amen. How is it that there's anybody still in disbelief? If it was just the nation of Israel, if it was just the coming to an end of all of the resources of the earth, if it was just that all the nations are getting together and fighting over the Middle East, these are prophecies made so clear you can't miss them. Read the Old Testament or the New Testament. Another one Jesus Christ mentions in Matthew 24. He says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Iniquity shall abound. What kind of iniquity? Well, he mentions like Lot and Sodom, fornication. There's other places. He says, Paul says, perilous times will come. Perilous times. They're truce breakers. High-minded. You start reading these prophecies telling you about the iniquity that's coming, and brother, just look around. Just read your newspaper. Just turn on the television. You know, this afternoon, I was done studying, didn't have much to do, so I turned on the television. Oh my goodness, just turn the thing off again. There was nothing worth watching on. It was just trash. And that's everywhere. You think maybe in the backwards countries, you know, somewhere they could get some decent programming. No, sir, it's even worse.
That's right.
You talk about raunchy. I can't hardly watch regular television in Mexico. It's just raunchy.
Yeah.
You can't watch a soap opera. Man, they have these game shows. I cannot believe that they actually show those in prime time. I can't watch them. How are you going to raise your kids in filth like this?
Yeah.
How is it that you allow your children to walk out in the street when there's people, grown men, stealing little girls, taking them out and raping them?
Yeah.
How is it that we have judges that allow that to happen? How is it that we have legislators that aren't doing something with some kind of zeal, with some kind of anger to say, no more? I can't believe anybody's against the death penalty.
Amen.
Nobody. How could you be against the death penalty? Just pay attention to the crime.
Yeah.
Quit looking at the poor, maladjusted criminal. Look at the crime.
Right.
How is it possible that a little child, 5 years old, 8 years old, 7 years old, thousands of them every year, and we don't do anything about it?
Amen.
We can't. We're just peons. We can't do anything, but somebody can.
Yeah.
And they're not doing it. And Jesus said, because iniquity will abound, the love of many will wax cold.
Yeah, right.
He told us, in the end days, iniquity is going to abound. Wake up and smell the roses.
Amen.
The day is approaching. And the world can't fall away. An unbeliever can't fall away from his faith.
Yeah, right.
So when he talks about falling away, he's talking about Christians.
Right.
People who claim to believe.
Right.
The church is going to apostatize. He says that day cannot come unless there come a falling away first. You know, Paul talks about the apostasy. Peter talks about the apostasy. You say, well, what is it about? Well, the Bible says, Peter says, they're going to deny the flood.
Right.
2 Peter chapter 3. He says, in the last day, scoffers will come, and they're going to deny that the world that then was perished with water.
Right. Amen.
They deny the flood.
Amen.
You ever gone to school?
Yeah.
Did they teach you that the flood is what wiped us out and caused mountains of cadavers? No, they didn't teach you that. It's obvious.
Amen.
Go look at the fossils.
Yeah.
These are mountains, miles deep, full of cadavers, full of bodies, distorted, twisted, covered with mud. Boy, it's not hard to see the flood. Just go out and look. You can just go out and see the flood everywhere you look. Most geologists 200 years ago would tell you all of that stuff was caused by the flood. And they had good explanations. Now, maybe not all of it was caused by the flood. I don't know. But the Bible said 2,000 years before they decided that, the Bible said that they're going to come in the last day, scoffers, and they're going to deny the flood.
Amen.
That's exactly where we are. They are denying the flood to this day. And by that, they deny individual creation of God. They say he didn't create it. It all just came about. Maybe he started it in the beginning, but he didn't create it. We're talking about Christians believe this.
Right.
Of course you expect, you know, pantheists to believe this.
Right.
Of course you expect deists to believe this, and agnostics and atheists. But Christians deny the flood? Apostasy. He also says they'll deny the word. He says they'll deny sound doctrine. You've never seen apostasy happen anywhere in all of history like it's happening today. They deny the Bible.
Amen.
They tell you the Bible's not true. It's false. They come down and say, you know the Bible we've had for 1,500 years? It's mistaken. We're getting a little bit closer by doing all this work. That's apostasy.
Amen.
They'll look from one end to the other looking for the Word of God, and they won't be able to find it.
Right.
They got it in their desk. They got it in their bookshelf.
Yeah.
It's what saved their souls. It's what pays their salary.
Amen.
But they don't believe it.
That's right.
It's apostasy. They won't endure sound doctrine. There's much more on that. Jesus said in Matthew 24, he said, the gospel must first be preached among all nations. In other words, the missionary movement. The gospel's got to get around. Among all nations. Now, I don't believe that is a requirement that every single soul has to hear the gospel for him to come back. I don't think that's what he's saying. He's saying the gospel is going to be preached among all nations. Just do your studies. Is the gospel being preached among all nations?
Yeah.
Right now.
Yeah.
It is. The gospel, you know, the missionary movement didn't start until Count Zinzendorf and the Moravians get together and say, hey, you know, some black slave for some reason got taken over there to Europe and went over there and got in on one of these Bible studies in the Moravian Brethren, and they said, that was in 1722. They said, you know, we need to send some missionaries over there to save those poor slaves over there in the West Indies, Cuba. And so they sent some. And you know, a little while later, the Baptists get on the bandwagon. And then the Congregationalists. All of the fundamentalists are getting on the bandwagon. And I mean, they're going everywhere and preaching the gospel all over the world. And when the doors close here, they go here. And if they open up here, they go there. And to this day, the gospel's being preached all over the world. They're not necessarily believing it, but it's being preached.
Amen.
And that's what Jesus said. It needs to be preached first.
Amen.
The gospel needs to be preached first all over the world. You know, this is something that millenarians have been mentioning over and over and over again for 500 years. The gospel's got to be preached in all the world first. That's one of the signs. And now it happens, and we say, well, I can't be real sure the day is approaching. We can't be so sure that we have to make wild, fanatical decisions about it. Come on now, let's just be a little bit more moderate. We can't be absolutely sure, can we? I believe we can be sure.
Amen. That's right.
One more thing. The Bible talks about the Gentiles, the time of the Gentiles being fulfilled, and the fullness of the Gentiles come in. The Bible talks about the Gentiles not believing. The Bible talks about a time of hardened hearts, and that they will not listen. They will not hear. In other words, there's going to come a time when the gospel's just going to quit working. People will hear it, and it'll just bounce off of them. Gospel hardened. That's in Romans chapter 11. Verse 19 through 20. We don't have to read it. This is not as clear, but it tells me something. It tells me that just because I'm preaching and I'm not seeing as many souls saved, well, that doesn't mean that I'm wrong.
Amen.
That doesn't even mean I'm doing it wrong.
That's right.
That was prophesied. He says they're not going to hear. They're not going to believe. He says after they see all of these things, then they're going to quit. They're going to become hardened. They're going to turn away. He says, and when the Gentiles quit believing, they'll be cut off.
That's right.
There's a sign. Because we're talking about the time when God begins to deal with Israel once again as His people. And the Gentiles have to be cut off. The Israel was cut off in order to let the Gentiles in. And then the Gentiles get cut off and God begins to deal with the Jews again. What happens? How is it that the Gentiles get cut off? They quit believing. It's amazing to me how all over the world, missionaries will tell you, all over the world, people are getting harder and harder and harder and harder, and the gospel is getting, yes, it's preached, but it's getting more difficult and more difficult. You know, you can't even hardly get in the door anymore. Just knock on the door and say, listen, I'm talking about the gospel and I want to explain the gospel to you. Don't you have some need? Don't you want to hear about Jesus Christ? Not a chance. If you get that much out, you had a really good visit. It's difficult. Now there are some areas in the world that are still open. And there are people that are actually listening. But I can see it. It's just as clear as anything else we've seen that day after day people are getting harder and harder against the gospel. Did you know that right now it is actually a real problem for many countries to even allow proselytization? It causes war. Now, can you blame any government for saying no proselytize if it's going to cause a war? I have a hard time blaming that government. I mean, if we go around saying, come on, become a Christian, believe in Jesus Christ, and it causes war, and hundreds, even thousands of people are being killed, well, the government comes down and says no more. It's happened. It's happening right now. It's already happened in Israel. It's law. You're not allowed to proselytize. You can't in Muslim countries, but that's for a different reason. But it's happening all over. Did you know they talk about it all the time in Mexico? They talk about it right here. We got to stop that. That's wrong to go around. We have to learn how to tolerate each other. The world is getting so full and so dangerous that the governments are actually contemplating the laws that they need to make so that they stop all the proselytization. Well, what happens when it becomes illegal for us to preach the gospel on the street or even on the radio? The gospel, I say. In other words, quit your religion and believe in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Or didn't you realize that's the gospel?
Amen. That's right, brother.
Quit yours, believe ours.
That's, right.
That's the gospel.
Amen.
The gospel isn't, you're okay.
Right.
We just want to give you, you know, expand your mind and amplify your vision a little bit. No, you need to admit that yours is wrong. Yours is wrong and the Bible's right.
Amen.
That's the gospel.
Amen.
Right. Well, what happens when we're not allowed to preach it anymore? I tell you, the day is approaching.
That's right.
Now I see it. So he says, here's the strategy. Lost my place. Hebrews chapter 10. What is the strategy for the end time? Our strategy. It might surprise you. I remember a fellow telling me one time, aren't you afraid of, you know, going through the tribulation? I said, no, not really. He said, you're not afraid of going through the tribulation? I mean, they're gonna torture you. They're gonna throw you in jail. And they're gonna twist your arm behind your back. And they're gonna do all kinds of terrible things to you. I said, well, I won't be there. Well, what do you mean you won't be there? He was talking about if we go through the tribulation, aren't you afraid of it? I said, well, I won't be there. Well, where are you gonna be? In the mountains. Isn't that what he said? Flee to the mountains? I'm not gonna be in the cities. I'm not gonna be saying, hey, everybody, I'm a Christian. I'm gonna be in the mountains. See, I believe in the Bible literally. He said, flee to the mountains! Man, as soon as I see it happen, if the Lord decides, you know, to put us through it, if we actually have to go through those 7 years, I'm sorry, people, I'm going to the mountains. You guys go right on ahead and preach in the streets. I'm going to obey the Lord. He said, go to the mountains. Here I come, Lord. All right. The strategy might surprise you a little bit. It's a lot simpler than you'd think. He said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What is the strategy for the end times? First, hold fast. Now, hold fast implies some things. Hold fast means when you get down to the end times and you see it's getting close to the end and maybe the Lord's coming back even in your generation, hold fast. Don't go around changing things then.
Amen.
You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, isn't that amazing how all of the Christians are seeing that the end times are coming, and then some Christians get together and say, you know, our Bible needs some correcting and we're going to have to change that. We need to get together and figure out what the real Bible said. You know, I can see how we could adjust this and make it better. And we'll get closer and closer and closer to the original. Doing exactly what God said. Don't do that at the end times. You want to get things straightened out, get it straightened out at the beginning. But boy, when you're under siege and hope, you know, you don't wait until the last lap to do your tune-up. You just drive it even if it's miss it to get all the way into the last lap. I mean, it could just be cutting out. And if the engine dies, you just coast. I've seen them win just that way. Engine blows and they coast across the finish line. They've won it that way. Why? Because they understood this. You get to the end times, don't start trying to correct all the little bitty things in your Bibles. Don't then try to say, hey, you know, we need to prepare for, you know, 2,000 years in advance. No, now's the time you hang on. You hold fast. Another thing, hold fast the profession of your faith. It seems to me that God is saying, if you see the end time a-coming, if you see it's close, don't forget to pronounce clearly your faith. Make it clear. But you know, some people say, well, I think we need to be less frank. Maybe we need to be more easy. We don't want to cause any problems. But he said, the profession of our faith. Hold fast the profession of our faith.
Yeah.
Keep saying it clear.
Amen.
You say, but they don't believe us, and then they don't want to join us. Keep saying it clear.
Amen.
Just keep saying it clear. You don't have to win them. Just keep saying it clear. Amen. Maybe something is more important than winning that soul. Amen. Maybe Jesus Christ is more glorified by you just saying it clear. Maybe he says, I'm happy if my people will just pronounce my name clearly in the end times. It's not up to you to make sure the church always grows. But it is up to you to pronounce your faith clearly.
Amen.
And especially, so much the more, as you see the day approaching. You know, he says another thing, consider one another. You know, when you get close to the end times, that's not the time to start defending your liberty.
Yeah. Amen.
Hey, what about me? I can do whatever I want. I can wear my dresses any way I want. I can wear pants. I can wear this. I can do that. I can go to movies. I can go to pornography. I can do anything I want. Christian liberty. That's not what he said.
Amen.
He said, if you see the day approaching, consider one another. Provoke unto love and good works.
Amen.
Some people are going to fall. Some people are going to fail. Some people are going to be put through it. So what do you have to do? strategy for the end times.
Provoke one another to love and to good works.
Amen. Consider somebody else. Now, I know we should have been doing that all along, right? But if we see the day coming, so much the more.
Amen.
So much the more. That's the strategy for the end times. And the last one says,
forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another.
You know, it seems like a simple strategy. Just keep going to the meetings.
Amen.
Yeah, but what if somebody hurts your feelings? So much the more, keep going to the meetings.
Amen.
If it's the last times.
Amen.
So much the more. Well, what happens if there's some problem in the church? So much the more.
Amen.
Keep, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together if you see it's the last times.
Amen.
Now maybe a few hundred years ago, people say, you know, if I don't see any sign that it's the last times and I'm watching, I'm looking, I don't see any sign. And you know, I see some problem in this church, so I think I'm going to quit the church. I'm going to go start me a new one, and we're going to do something good for God. Okay, you know, maybe that's a good strategy. I'm not sure. Maybe they're full of the Spirit. I don't know. Maybe they were wrong back then, too. I'm not sure about that either. But now, of all times, don't get to saying, you know something? This might be one of the few churches that preach the truth, but I'm not going to stick with it because, you know, they do this, and they do it that way. And you know, I really just get tired of the way they always rebuking, and I don't like the way they set their chairs up. And you know, it says you're not supposed to eat at church, and they have dinner on the grounds. You'd be amazed what people will quit going to church over. Who could quit going to church for almost anything? Somebody didn't say the right thing to them. Somebody offended them. You know what the Bible says? The strategy for the end times is, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together.
That's right.
Well, you say, well, why is that important? I'm not sure. Why is it important to meet in the first place? I'm not sure. But that's what Jesus said to do. And then he says, if you see the days coming, and I've given you plenty of warning, if you see the days coming, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Just keep on assembling. Take it if you got your feelings hurt. Take it. Put up with it. Keep going. Because when Jesus comes, I think he wants to come to churches full of worshipers.
Amen.
I don't think he wants to have to go running around trying to pick people up by their scruff of their neck out of their houses. Maybe he wants to gather them all up in a group. I don't know why, but that's what he said to do if you see the day approaching. Let's pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Is there anyone here who would like to tell us that you're not saved and you want to be saved? Just raise your hand. You know you're not saved. You don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you want to be saved and you want some help. Just raise your hand. Lord, thank you. Thank you for dealing with us. Thank you for loving us and giving us a guide to give us understanding. Now, Lord, I pray you'd touch us as we go on. Lord, I ask you to just fill us with your Spirit, especially now as we see the day approaching. Help us to do your will. I ask in Jesus' name.